Now, it's one thing to not know what the guy you invited to speak is going to speak about. It's another thing for the guy speaking not to know what he's going to speak about. But you know what I'm very aware of is that God is just as involved in your ear as he is with my tongue. Now, inspiration is not something that's one-sided. When we read the scripture, it's not the original inspiration of these scriptures that touches you. That is obviously important. But there's something dynamic that happens within you as God inspires and awakens your eyes and ears to hear him speak afresh. So God is just as involved in your ear as he is in the person's tongue that speak. In fact, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13 that I thank God that when you heard the message from us, you didn't receive it as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God that mightily works within you. Do you see that the way in which you embrace the word, it determines what effect it's going to have within you. If you embrace it with a bit of, or not quite embrace it, you just kind of want to hear it by the wayside, have a bit of suspicion and keep it at the arm's length, maybe that's all right for a while. But if you want this word to blossom and become a powerful force within you, you've got to embrace it with all that you are. That's the only time it's going to bear fruit. So I'm so glad Bertie gave me a start when he spoke about this message being the only message. Now, Paul writes in Galatians 1 verse 8 that he speaks about this gospel, and he wants to make sure that the people understand that this gospel is the only gospel, to such the extent that he tells them, even if I come back and tell you something different, that I've gained some new revelation or some new understanding that kind of expands and gives a bit of balance to what I told you before. He says, even if I had to come back and preach to you another gospel, tell me to get lost. Okay. He's so convinced that what he presented to them linked them not to him, but to the source of all revelation. And he makes sure that they understand that what he received is not something that was carried over to him by other apostles or other people or by flesh and blood. But he says, when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. Now, I've heard so many testimonies of people saying, I was this, I did this, but then I made this quality decision. Or, but then I started believing. Paul's whole focus in his declaration is on the initiative of God. He makes nothing about his decision, although he made a decision. He makes nothing about his faith. He puts all the glory onto God's initiative. He said, when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, that's where my life was transformed. That's where it began. So, you know, I kind of feel like Paul, yeah, I'm going to read to you in the message as well, in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, I was unsure of how to go about this, and felt totally inadequate. He speaks about when he first came to them with this message. And you can see Paul, it's almost like this message is so massive, he couldn't quite get a grip of it yet. He was just aware that it had a grip on him. And now he had to go and try and explain to people of what got a hold of him before he quite had a hold of it. And he said, I felt totally inadequate. I just knew that someone got hold of me. And how to communicate this He said, in fact, I was scared to death, if you want to know the truth of it. And so nothing I said could have impressed you or anyone else. But the message came through anyway. God's Spirit and God's power did it, which made it clear that your life of faith is a response to God's power, not to some fancy mental or emotional footwork by me or anyone else. See, this message that we're dealing with is much bigger than the meaning of language can contain. This message, first of all, is not something, what I want to tell you tonight, is not something to help you understand better. What I want to communicate tonight is not a way for you to better categorize your subjects and your theology of God. What I want to share is something that you can't apprehend. It's simply an opportunity for the truth to apprehend you and comprehend you. And it's when we come with that expectation that, Lord, we are so aware that just within the normal meaning of language, we are completely inadequate to communicate this truth. But we've got faith that this gospel is more than just language. It's more than just the doctrine of man. This gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And both its declaration and the faith it stirs is supernatural gifts of God. It's not man-made. So are you ready to hear? Just say, God, stir me. Be aware of it, but it's more than human communication. God's so ready to reveal Himself. Don't even attempt to try and get a revelation. God is so eager to reveal Himself that He reveals Himself to those who don't seek Him. He makes Himself known to those who run from Him. Go read it. It's in the Bible. It actually says that. He reveals Himself to those who do not seek Him. Obviously, seeking Him is good. But don't think He reveals Himself because of your seeking. Okay, so I thought I'd love to start speaking to you about something called time and eternity. Because the greatness of this gospel, the eternity, the infinity of it, is something that sometimes our narrow experience in this world and of time blurs our view of what God has done for us and in us. So let's start with, time. We all, sometimes we experience time as a immovable force that grabs us from birth and pulls us forward all the way to death. And there's no way that you can change it, slow it down, or stop it. It's just this immovable force that takes you. And, our measures of time, when I speak of time, it's more than the way we measure it. Hours and seconds, the way we measure it is not time itself. But so often because we in this dimension of time, we lose context that we are eternal beings. And I want to read to you in John 8 from verse 16. You see, if we can just define time quickly, and I'm going to make this definition as broad as possible. Time equals events. Time equals events, things that happen. And we'll look at that a bit more, because the Hebrew concept of time is so beautiful. We'll look at that more. But what happens if we simply see ourselves within this time dimension? Let's read John 8, verse 16. Jesus speaking, and He says, you decide, I don't know if this is verse 16, it doesn't give the exact verses here. You decide according to what you can see and touch. I don't make judgments like that. But even if I did, my judgment would be true because I wouldn't make it out of the narrowness of my experience. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, listen, although I am God with you, Emmanuel, God manifested in the flesh, I don't trust my experiences. He says, I don't make my judgments according to the narrowness of my experience, but in the largeness of the one who sent me, the Father. Don't allow your experiences to deceive you about who you are. You began long before you were born. You were planned long before you were conceived. And eternity holds the truth about your design. The Father, the largeness of the Father, has got the design of who you are and has got your value calculated. And your greatest achievement cannot add to your value. And your greatest disappointment cannot subtract from it. You are valuable. You are so valuable. I'm getting ahead of myself there. So time, if we can, the Hebrew concept of time was quite interesting. You know, the Hebrews in the Old Testament, they didn't have the same kind of philosophical idea about time as what the Greeks of their days had. The Greeks saw time as a separate dimension, something separate from the actual events. And they had a lot of philosophies about what time is and what could be and couldn't be and time travel and all those kind of things. Does the past really exist still, and does the future exist already, or is it just the moment that exists? And if it's just this moment that exists, how big is that moment? Is it a second or a nanosecond or what? Because if the present doesn't really exist and the past doesn't exist and the future doesn't exist, then nothing exists. So they were all in this concept about how do we explain time. But for the Hebrews, time was something very simple. Stuff happened. God did things and people did things. And things happened. And these happenings was time. It wasn't a separate dimension. And you know, for them, it wasn't even the sequence of events that was very important. Neither was it the duration of the event that was important. But it was the impact of that event that determined its importance. And therefore, there's examples throughout the Old Testament in which they would speak about events and they'll put them in the complete wrong order of how they actually happened historically, because they just ordered them according to the importance of their impact. And that's how they saw time. Events, some events that were massive, would live on eternally. And events that didn't really matter would just pass away. Brings me back to what Bertie says. Now, there's some events in your life that God can't remember at all. He said he removes your sin as far as the east is from the west. He puts it into a sea of forgetfulness. God knows everything. He's omniscient. And he knows nothing about your sin. God knows everything. He knows everything. And he can't remember one failure. One time where you've missed the mark. Because you know what? Those events do not exist anymore. They are wiped out. They were events that had no importance, no quality, no impact. and consequently they just faded away. In the context of eternity, he will never remember them ever again. But there is an event that occurred whose impact was so massive that God calls it the fullness of time. It was eternity poured into the finite. It was the ocean poured into a pond. It's the fullness of time where Christ, the infinite one, came into our finite world. And the impact of that event rippled through all time. Woo! I tell you what. It's called the fullness of time. You know, and Ephesians 2 verse 7 says that all eternity, all of eternity holds this, a further revelation of the exceeding greatness of his kindness towards us in that event. We can never exhaust that event. We can never exhaust the fullness of time. There is no time to come that can add to your satisfaction or your contentment. Your contentment is 100% linked to understanding the fullness of time. Your satisfaction is 100% linked to you appreciating the fullness of time, in which all of God's plans was fulfilled. Let's just go there. I think I'm totally off my notes, but I'll just go with it. Okay. Ephesians 1. Okay. I'm just going to start reading from verse 3, and I'm going to use the message again. How blessed is God, and what a blessing He is. He's the Father of our Master Jesus Christ, and takes us to the high places of blessing in Him. Long before He laid down earth's foundation, He had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of His love. I first want you to see this. God in eternity, the infinite one, the one to whom all things are possible. There was on His own, just Him, nothing else. And before Him was infinite possibilities. And of all the possibilities that presented itself to His infinite mind, you were one of those possibilities that He just said, this possibility, whoa, must become real. And He uniquely identified you in Christ and said, this is a thought. This is something amazing I have imagined. I want this part of Christ to become part of creation. And my purpose is that this part of Christ will become part of Christ again. And one with Him. So, it says here that He had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of His love, to be made whole and holy by His love. Long, long ago, He decided. It's so nice to get focused in on His decision instead of your own. You know, I think the disciples at one stage was very proud of their decision that they made to follow Christ. I can just see Peter saying, I gave up my business. I sacrificed a lot. I started traveling. I made a quality decision to follow Christ. And then one day Jesus just spoke to him and said, you know what? You didn't choose me. But I chose you. And I'm sure at the beginning, Peter just heard the first sentence. You didn't choose me. And he must have thought, what are you saying? Do you know what I gave up? Can't you see what merit there was in my decision? What a sacrifice I made to follow you. But I'm sure as the years went by, he started remembering and appreciating the second part of that sentence where Christ said, "But I chose you." As he started witnessing throughout his life that God orchestrates situations, people, he orchestrates environments, and he leads us to a place where a decision is inevitable, where he leads us to a place where we think we choose him, but he just set us up to fall in love with him again. So he decided to adopt us into this family through Christ Jesus. What pleasure he took in planning this. I know the pleasure of anticipation. We're not apart much. So the last 2 weeks that I was apart, I started enjoying the anticipation. I even looked forward to that 20-hour flight on Turkish Airways because I knew I'm going to see my darling. And God had such anticipation. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift, giving by the hand of his beloved. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar on the cross, we were free people, free of penalties and punishment, chalked up by all our misdeeds. And not just barely free either, absolutely free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans he took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him. Everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. In Christ, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Quickly reading something else to you as well. You'll be amazed to know this is in the Bible. He says, "Living then, as every one of you does, in pure grace." It's important that you don't misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what He does for us. Not by what we are and we do for Him. The only accurate way to understand yourself is to get your focus off yourself. The only accurate way for you to know yourself is to lose your life. The only accurate way for you to have any kind of grip on this message is stop trying to contain it, comprehend it, and simply be amazed at how He knows you. His thoughts towards me are more than the sand of the sea. He is mindful of me. He can't get me off His mind. He's obsessed with you. That's what this word says. You are His purpose. You are what fills Him. God's madly in love. He's madly in love. And when we get our focus off what we do for Him and how we can impress Him. In fact, let me read you this. Oh, this is going to bless you. Okay, that was Romans 12 somewhere in the message. Go read the whole chapter. God bless you. And now, I want to read you this part. He says, what actually took place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with Him. Indeed, I've been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. And I am no longer driven to impress God. Can you believe that? Paul, the apostle, says, if you have to look at what drives me, it's not to impress God. You see, he wasn't driven to do something. He was driven because of something. Because he discovered his favor. Because he discovered God is so impressed that he impressed his image and likeness upon me. That's why he's impressed with you already. That I now live out of that impression. Out of that realization that he's excited about me. I so enjoyed sharing with Sheldon the other morning. He was just amazed how everything came together and was summed up in Christ. And that everything's available in Christ now. And I so enjoyed the conclusion he drew from that. He said, because it's all available now, it stirs within me an urgency. Because it's now. It's now. We're not looking forward to go to heaven. Now, people who live their whole lives looking forward to go to heaven are going to get one heck of a surprise when they get there and all the people there and God himself looks forward to come back to earth. Okay. Because you can read the last chapter of Revelations. It ends up not in heaven. It ends up with God dwelling amongst these people on earth. That's God's purpose. And I so enjoy when he saw the picture of the New Jerusalem, but he says, I saw no temple there. You see, the purpose of the temple on earth, let's call it the gathering, is to teach you how to live without it. Okay. That's the only reason it exists. To teach you how to live without it. Because eternity has got no temple there. It's going to be living with God in your midst. He loves living in, and that's why the picture is a city. It's a busy place of people coming and going, moving and going. God loves being involved in your ordinary everyday life. That's where he finds his dwelling. Okay, I don't know how much time I've got, but I've got one or two more things to go through. Okay, tell me when it's 7. Okay, thank you. Where were we? Okay. You see, eternity speaks about a place in which there is no decay. Sometimes we've got the concept of eternity being timeless, and maybe because of the way in which we describe time, yes, it's timeless. The way we experience time, it's radically different. But if you think of time as events, there are events that happened within this eternal realm. So the Hebrew concept of eternity was never timeless, because timeless for them would be lifeless. It would be eventless. So in a sense, with our philosophy of time, yes, maybe it's timeless, but if you think of this realm as a realm in which events occur, we read about the lamb that was slain before the foundation of this world. There's an eternal event that happened that manifested on earth much later. Then you start seeing that what makes it eternal is not the fact that there is no change, but whatever change there is a change that further establishes the reality of that thing. Let me try and give you another example. A flower that is blooming and that's opening up slowly, there's change. But every change is more beautiful and more real and more brilliant. And it doesn't change the reality that that's a flower. It just makes it more amazing. So the type of change that happens in the eternal realm, there is change that happens, but that doesn't mean that it's temporal. It just means that those truths in this eternal realm continually gets better, brighter. That's what God says, the path of the righteous is like the rising sun. Just the rising sun, not the setting sun. It just gets brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. God is completely imbalanced. He is only good. He is only light. There is no darkness that dwells in Him. God doesn't balance a bit of goodness with a bit of evil. And so God, in a sense, wants to make us completely imbalanced. Just totally sold out to the greater realities. We don't have to balance reality with nothingness. You see, God's original intent. I want to go back to, let's go Romans 9 quickly. It's from about verse 10. To Rebecca also a promise was made that took priority over genetics. When she became pregnant by our one-of-a-kind ancestor Isaac, and the babies were still innocent in the womb, incapable of good or bad, she received a special assurance from God. What God did in this case was made it perfectly plain that His purpose is not a hit or miss thing, dependent on what you do or don't do. Let me just repeat that again. God's purpose for everything and for you individually is not a hit or miss thing, dependent upon what you do or don't do, but a sure thing determined by His decision and flowing steadily from His initiative. I want you to see that this eternal realm is what preserves the truth about you. If there's one thing I can leave you with, it's that God has placed eternity in your heart. Read it, Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11. God has placed eternity in the heart of man. Just like Madame Curie discovered that radioactive material, and she had to take a ton worth of soil, and it was present only something like a thousandth of a percent was the radium present within that ton. But that ton of dirt took its value from that portion of radium. That's what gave that big lump of soil value. And it was the greatest reality about that lump of soil. If they brought that measuring thing to see if there's radioactivity, it just went crazy. Although there's just a fraction of a percentage in it. I want you to know that the greatest reality about you is not your qualification. It's not how you grew up. It's not your language, your race, your culture. It's not the nation in which you find yourself. It's not the family in which you grew up. It's not your friends. It's not even your wife or your children from whom you derive your identity or your value. They're all precious. But your identity was established long before that. The greatest reality about you is the fact that God decided to make a being in His likeness and in His image. And that happened before the fall. It's not Adam that defines you. It's not the fall that defines you. It's God who defines you. He placed eternity in the heart of man, and most translations then go on to say except that we can't know it from beginning, the works of God from beginning to end. The literal translation there says, without which we would not be able to understand the work of God from beginning to end. God's placed eternity in your heart so that you may know Him. Jesus, when that guy came in the night, the Pharisee, and started asking him all kinds of stuff, he said, how can you understand these things unless you are born from above? You would have no appetite for heavenly things if you did not have your origin in that realm. You would have no appetite for eternal things if you did not have your origin in the eternal one. The questions about eternity that's in all men is inbuilt invitations by the eternal one for us to reach out and find Him. He wants to be found. We eternal beings. I'm going to finish by just saying that again, that sure, when we come to this conclusion that He is the definition of my life, that He is the content of my life, and we live out of the fact that we know He is impressed instead of trying to impress Him, that is what radically puts in a wall between religion and relationship. We're not living for to attain. We're living because of. Many years ago, somebody spoke to us and said, "Won't this message just give you license to sin?" And I just thought about it and said, "You know, if I'm convinced that I've got a dirty old overall on, and you ask me to quickly climb under the car and just fix something, I would have no problem. I'm dirty already. But if I think that I'm dressed in a pure white suit, perfect and presentable, and then you ask me to get involved in dirt, I would say no, thank you." Now you see, sin consciousness, more than anything else, breeds more sin. Because you're convinced, I'm sinful already, I can just carry on. But when you realize how blameless, innocent, pure, holy you are before Him, sin loses its appeal. I don't want to get involved in that nonsense. Now when Jesus spoke to that woman caught in the act of the adultery and He said, "I don't condemn you," He starts off with the declaration of no condemnation. That's where His message begins. He says, "I don't condemn you." He doesn't start off by saying, "Sin no more, and then I won't condemn you." He starts off by saying, "I don't condemn you. Therefore, go." And sin a little bit less. Is that what He said? No, He said, "Sin no more." See, Jesus was convinced that the encounter with God and the realization of His attitude and the favor contains with it in everything to liberate us from stuff that doesn't belong on our level. Don't let it drag you down to that level. It was such a privilege talking to you. Thank you very much. I was so encouraged by it. Thank you.
Now, for a long time, there's been this message in my heart, and I want to just share it. And every time I share it, I just see more of the truth, you know, of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And what I've seen in charismatic circles and in churches is this great hunger for God and a desire for God. And I want to speak a little bit about that, because if we come from this perspective of what Andre has shared, how can we hunger? How can we say, "Lord, there must be something more. I want some special touch of something," you know. So many times in church we get so caught up with signs, wonders and miracles Now, I'm not against signs, wonders, and miracles. You can go to my website and see we've got miracles that we show there. We've got a healing school where we teach people the message on how healing came through Jesus Christ. You know, we believe in the manifestation of the supernatural. But that is signs of the real thing that took place. If gold dust falls out of the sky, what does it speak of? It just speaks of divinity that came to earth in human form. It speaks of Jesus. And so many times we get so caught up with the spectacular and the miracle that we don't see what it actually talks about. So like I said, you know, at my crusade, we pitched everything and I've got a big sound system. There are people that are more interested in the sound system than in what is said through the sound system. It's true. And so many times, I believe the best way in which God speaks today is through the preached word. You might say, no, one-to-one evangelism, or, you know, sticking up bumper stickers somewhere or something. Let me tell you, I've done all types of evangelism. What you do eventually is you take your friend, you sit him down, and you preach this gospel to him. And then he hears. Because that's what God, that was God's choice from the beginning. He said, how will people call upon my name if they have not heard about this wonderful good news? And how will they hear if somebody doesn't preach it? So then it says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by God's word. Faith doesn't come by your heart working it up and trying to believe. Faith is something that comes with the word. You don't go for 5 lessons in faith. It's like you don't go for 5 lessons in fear. Because the word you hear contains the fear. In the same way, the word you hear contains the faith. That's why faith is a gift that God gives unto us. That's why it's very difficult not to believe the gospel. It's almost impossible. Because when you hear it, it produces the persuasion in your heart. And the only thing is that, are you going to go with the persuasion that comes into your heart? Or you're just going to, like the Bible says in Hebrews 3, don't let there be a wicked heart in you that hardens itself against this glorious gospel. So if you are here tonight, and that's what I like what you said, you know, just give over, you know. Don't try and understand how good God is. He's so good that you've got to believe it. It's a deeper level. It is the level of faith and belief and persuasion. Now, today I want to just look at the creation of man. How God made man, and I'm going to preach a little bit typology today. Types and shadows. Now, I don't do it a lot. I don't actually recall really doing a session basically just on that. But I'm going to do it, and it's going to bless you. Because God's original plan with man, He portrayed that and showed how He made us the way in which He made Adam already. Which was portraying Christ and the New Testament, which was already in the heart of God from the beginning. Do you know that the Bible says Adam was a type of the one to come? So when God made Adam, His plan was that Adam is the representative of the one, or a type and a shadow of the one to come, which would come in the fullness of time, like is explained, which was Jesus. Hallelujah. You know the word Jesus, just before I forget this, I wrote it down at home and I want to just say this. You know the word Jesus, the Bible says, the angel appeared and said to Joseph and Mary, you shall call His name Jesus, for He will deliver His people from their sins. So every time you say the name Jesus, you are proclaiming your innocence. How many times did we say Jesus now? Every time you say Jesus, you say innocent. And then it says He will also be Emmanuel, God with us. So wherever God is the presence of your innocence. Where we don't have to stand condemned with guilt. No, I'm writing a newsletter, and in this I said what is pushing my heart, what I see in my heart is so many times when I see and I look in the faces of people and I see the despair and the anguish that's written on their faces, because in their mind there's this wall between them and God, and they live in condemnation and guilt because of ignorance of the sacrifice of Christ and the reality of what God has done for every man. That pushes me, because one died for all, therefore all has died in the death of Christ. And now people are alienated by not knowing and having any knowledge of this. Do you know that your life, the way you live today, consists out of what you understand, what you meditate upon, and what you speak? And I'm going to prove that to you now. Now, for those of you that are interested in the Hebrew alphabet and those type of things, you can go on my website under in-depth studies. And I've got the whole Hebrew alphabet with the pictures of it and the interpretations of every picture of the whole Hebrew alphabet. Like for instance, Jesus said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. That's the Hebrew characters Aleph Tav, which is the first and the last character of the Hebrew alphabet. And the Bible says, and in the beginning the Lord God. And then in brackets, not translated, there are just two Hebrew characters there, Aleph Tav. The beginning and the end. Created the heaven and the earth. It says, bring ye all the tithe to the storehouse. That ye is actually Aleph Tav. What it was speaking about was, let Jesus bring the perfect sacrifice. So that, and I heard another explanation of this the other day, so that you, the windows of heaven, can be opened up. And that you, a blessing, can be poured out. That on this planet cannot contain the blessing that will flow through you. Isn't that awesome? Hallelujah. And we are trying to get money out of people with that scripture. God has come to liberate His people and set us free. Now, I don't believe that it is that a Christian is supposed to be hungry and thirsty. The Bible says, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will never hunger and never thirst. For I will live in you and you will live in me. We will be intertwined with God and His fullness and His completeness, to a point where there is no place for hungering anymore. You know, I've heard people try to explain it this way. It says, because we are feeding off Jesus, we will never be hungry, because whenever we're hungry, we can immediately eat. No, that's wrong. When Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, He said, listen, if I give you the living water, it will become a fountain in you. And you will never thirst, because you become what He is. Hallelujah. We were recreated in Jesus Christ. Now, we can't say, and I want you to know this, we can't say that the fall of Adam had no effect on mankind. It has. It did. After that, people died. After that, people got sick. After that, people had a wrong understanding of their origin and where they come from. After that, people got completely alienated from God. They start to build false gods and all those type of things. So, yes, that has happened. But what Christ has done is so much greater than what has happened there. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, the thing with Adam, if Adam was our representative, we could fear, because he had the ability to miss it. But where Jesus is today, and we are in Him and like Him, He doesn't, and He is forever our high priest. Forever. He doesn't have the ability to sin. He doesn't have the ability to be unrighteous. He doesn't have the ability to be unholy. Therefore, you don't possess that in Christ. There's a thing that we must as Christians grab a hold of. There's no difference. There's not two lives or three lives on the earth. You don't have your life, and then God has got His life. The Bible says, look to heaven, to where Christ is seated, who is your life. So I don't have any other life. Bertie don't live. There's only one that lives now. It is Christ living in this body. And the same with you. We don't have any other life. And you know, man, such a beautiful example about the white suit. I would just say a nice, you know, green Italian suit. But, well, just for tastes differ. But, you as well. Okay. But just that people can understand purity. When you realize that you've only got one life, you don't think of living another life. You only think of the one life, which is your life, which is the life of Christ. I don't have any other life. Now let's just look at how God made us. Now, when we walk in that fullness and in the revelation of that reality, there's not supposed to be a desire for more. One day a guy looked at me as if I blasphemed because I said, I don't want more of God. Now that might sound arrogant, but listen, He came, and the Bible says He indwells us. He recreated us and made man in His very image and in His very likeness. Like John 17 says, Father, I pray that they will be one with us and that we can be one with them as we, Father, Jesus and the Father, is one, to the point where they said, show us the Father. He says, I've been with you all the time. That's how we have been unified with God in Christ. And we say, I want more. All that you are actually acknowledging by saying that is what you believe doesn't work.
Yes.
And that you need a better understanding of what Christ has already done for you. Now, the Bible says, and I don't say you sin if you're hungry and thirsty. The Bible says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I always asked the Lord, I said, Lord, why do you say, blessed are those? He said, because if you still say, I hunger and I thirst for righteousness, what you are saying is, what I believe in now does not make me righteous, so I'm open for something else. And Jesus preached that to people that was under the law. For the law cannot make any man righteous. So that he said, if you're under the law of Moses, under do's and don'ts, behavior modification teaching, and you can acknowledge and say, I don't feel righteous. I feel there's an emptiness, there's a void in me. Blessed are you. For you are already in your eyes turning away from this thing, for it cannot satisfy you. So that when we bring the real thing, you can see it. But I want to bring something else. There's a danger as well for people who are in the gospel of grace and believing this unconditional love of God to be at a place where they say they hunger. Because then you get into the place where Satan came to Adam and Eve, which was not hungry at all. But he talked about food until they got hungry. Because Eve looked at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and said, it is good for food. Having a desire to eat. Now, if I come to you today and I say to you, and please hear, I'm not against the supernatural. I believe in that. We're going to pray for the sick tonight. But if I can come and create a void in your heart as a grace believer by saying, somebody who's got more miracles than the other person is more blessed or more righteous or closer to God or anything like that. And you can believe that, I can create an artificial hunger in your heart and you can be tempted with a law message and fall back under do's and don'ts and behavior modification. Seeking stuff. The law is only a picture of the thing to come. Signs and wonders are only a picture of the real thing. We don't embrace miracles. We embrace what Christ has done. We embrace God. That's what we embrace. We thank God for the sign. It's like a picture. I mean, and I've said it before. I don't sit in my living room kissing the picture of my wife if she's in the bedroom. Amen. You don't do that. That's wrong. And so many times... No kids here, bless God. Amen. But that's what happens. So many times we get caught into embracing a sign. Instead of embracing the reality of who we are in Christ. And giving over to God that lives in our hearts. That has made us righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Genesis 2 verses 6. It says, now, every Hebrew character has got a picture that's assigned to it. That picture can be interpreted into the gospel of grace. Amen. You know, this Bible is a picture of you. It contains the very Word of God. Amen. When you look at the Bible, you can see yourself. A container of the Word of God. Amen. So, every word. And God went into detail that in every Hebrew character, He's placed the whole gospel grace message. Now, it says in Hebrews, Genesis 2 verse 6, it says, verse 7, but the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, we're going to talk about not hungering. So we're going to look at how God created us now by how He created Adam then. It says, and the Lord God formed man. Now you know the word Lord, and I've said it before in church here, is the Hebrew characters Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey. Yud, the picture of a hand. Hey, the picture of a window signifying grace. Okay, the hand of grace. Vav, the picture of a nail. Isn't that beautiful? Okay. Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey. And Hey is grace again. So the word Lord, Jehovah, means the hand of grace that was nailed by grace. Isn't that beautiful? In the beginning, the hand of grace that's nailed by grace. That's why it says He was nailed and crucified before the foundation of the world. Jehovah. Amen. Elohim has got another meaning. I didn't memorize that before I came, but it's on the website. So, in the beginning, the Lord God formed man from the dust. Now, that word dust is three characters. Ayin. Let me just get it here. Ayin, Pei, and Resh. Ayin is the picture of eyes, meaning to perceive or understand. Pei is the picture of a mouth. And Resh is the picture of a head, which means to think or to meditate or to ponder upon. So God made man. That man can exist. The stuff that He makes man out of is his understanding, what man understands, what man says and what man meditates upon. That's who man is. So, who you are today, the man that manifests, I'm not talking about who you are in Christ, I'm talking about the man manifesting here today. The one that lives here, that sits here, the stuff you do and how you live, consists 100% out of the dust. You are made of that dust. You are made of out of what you understand. That's why it's very important to understand things correctly. That's why it's very important to meditate upon the truth about who you are in Christ. Because your life consists out of that. That is how God forms you. Now remember, the Bible says that God made man in His image and in His likeness. But in Genesis chapter 9 verse 6, it says that man never lost the image of God. So even after the fall, now listen to this, man was still in the likeness, in the image of God. After the fall. Now you can go and study the word image and the word likeness in the Hebrew language. The word image means basically a shell or a mold or something that looks like, it speaks of false gods. Now that sounds, how can God make us, you know, that we basically, you know, in the form of a false god? And I said, Lord, I don't understand that. And then I went on and I read the meaning of likeness. Likeness is, just get it here. Likeness, where did I put it now? Now that is now if you, likeness is equal in quantity, quality and degree. So here God comes and He says, and it's very easy to understand. He takes dust, He makes a form that looks like God. Functions like God. Then He comes and He says, let me put my spirit, who I am, my very being, inside this. And then that man that consists out of thoughts and what he says and what he meditates upon, God gave him something very good that he could meditate on and ponder upon, so that he could be exactly in the image and the likeness of God with God indwelling here. And now there's a commandment that says, you shall bring no false gods or other gods before me. Because God cannot stand that we only have the image of God without the correct understanding of His grace. And we were only thinking of craven stuff and all of that. There's something much deeper. Something much better. Now, you know what's a beautiful thing? He says, and He breathed into His nostrils. You know what the word nostril means? It's two characters. Aleph, Pei. The sacrificed, acknowledged. Yeah, the sacrifice spoken. So, listen, when God made man, He gave him the very, you know, the image of God. Every man today, even if he's a Satanist, has got the image of God. Because he's got the ability to understand. Do you know my Jack Russell? He thinks he's a human being, but he's not. I cannot explain this gospel scheme to him. He doesn't understand. I tried to explain to him the rules of tennis. It doesn't work. He cannot understand that and meditate upon it and think about it and then come and speak to me about it. Because it's an animal. It's not in the image of God. So man, everybody here is in the image of God, placing, giving great value to everybody. I don't care if a guy's a Satanist. He's got great value, for he's got the very image of God. Now it says, and through the nostrils, listen to this, through the nostrils He blew in the breath of life. Now when I get to breath, you're going to be blessed. Through man coming to a place where he can see the sacrifice, and he acknowledges the sacrifice. The breath made him alive. And he experienced new life inside him. Let me tell you something. For us, if you sit here today, I don't know, there are people that I've never seen here today. I don't know what your church background is. But if you sit in a mindset of do's and don'ts and behavior modification, my friend, you have not experienced life. I want to condemn you, but let this be an invitation of the very life of God that's placed before you. And what He said here today. And why can't we come and simply acknowledge what Christ has done and experience the life of God living in us? Amen. The word breath. Four Hebrew characters. Nun, Shin, Mem, He. Nun speaks of life. Shin speaks of glory. Mem speaks of spirit. And He, grace. So when God breathes, it's the life of the glorious spirit of grace. So when He breathed into... When man
acknowledged what Jesus has done, this beautiful gospel scheme where he can acknowledge he died for me. He was resurrected for me. Life came to all of men through Christ Jesus. When that acknowledgement comes, you find the life of the glorious Spirit of God living in you, giving you life. Genesis 2 verse 7. In the Hebrew characters. Isn't that beautiful? There's so many other words. I mean, when you start to study that thing, you just won't take any word, you know? I think the word sin is something like separated from the teaching of grace. If you interpret like that. It's beautiful. Now, I don't preach that as a gospel out of typology, but everything I've said now is in the New Testament. I can take scripture upon scripture and just prove it to you. Yes. But I want to say to you, the way God makes you is He's given you the ability to understand. Don't think I'm too stupid to understand. No, you are in the very likeness of God. And do you know the first time when the word image was used again? After the image... the word likeness, because after the fall of Adam, man weren't functioning like God anymore. Started to murder, kill, do things wrong. But when the first time when the word likeness was used again, it was in Romans 6. It says, don't you know that if you were in the likeness of His death, you're also in the likeness of His resurrection. Isn't it beautiful? In the same quality, in the same quantity, and the same degree as the Almighty. But Bertie, are you not trying to pull God down to your level? Read the book, He came down. We're victims. We can't help. Because this is what He's done for all of us. And how can we neglect such a great salvation? Walking as... This is what it says so beautifully. It says, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works. Now that... So many times that's now a law. We must... Listen, what is my light? My light is this revelation. My light is Christ inside me. And I want to let this shine tonight. That people can see it as the light is just shining here. And every one of us is carrying this. The difference between light and darkness in the New Testament is this. Light represents the message of no condemnation, the gospel of grace, and darkness speaks of the law message. You might say, Bertie, that's radical. Go and read John chapter 1. It's what's written there. It says people love darkness rather than light, and He came unto His own. And they didn't want, they rejected that awesome salvation, like in the day of provocation in Hebrews, in the desert. Why? Because people's minds are darkened by a message of, I am nothing, I've got 20 rules to attain unto something. Every rule that had ever had to be obeyed for you to be righteous and perfect and virtuous before God has been obeyed by Jesus on behalf of all of humanity. And the way that life manifests in your life is by simply, that's what Paul says, through the acknowledgement of what has happened. We just acknowledge, Lord, that's what You've done. You've done that. And in that moment, you experience a life that is so far above what you are experiencing today. Let me tell you something. If somebody today gives me a Learjet with the services, and he will service a thing for the rest of my life, and buy me one every 5 years, a new one, and pays all the fuel, that cannot add anything to me. And if today I lose my ministry and my wife and my kids, it cannot take anything away from me or from you. For our life consists in Christ. We've only got one life. Now you might say, Bertie, but that's radical statements to make. Let me tell you, by human power and human intuition, you can't do this. You can't feel like that. It is a fruit of the living God living in man. Amen. When it comes to prayer and fasting and all those type of things, you know. Somebody asked me and said to me, Bertie, but do we need to pray? I said to the lady, if you speak, I mean, or she asked this, does prayer enhance my relationship with God? I said, does talking to your husband enhance your relationship with your husband? You see, the reason why people don't want to pray and why people are scared of words like faith and belief and those type of things is because they don't understand the thing. Faith is something that comes as a result of the Word of God. It's not something you work up in yourself. Imagine you must have a relationship with your wife, but you're not allowed to believe in her. Listen to me. Imagine you have a relationship with your wife or a very good friend, but you're not allowed to believe in that person. A faithless relationship. So when the Bible talks about faith, us having faith or acknowledging what is done, it is actually giving us the liberty to be who we really are and to enter into the most powerful relationship that there is. God's not asking us to, you know, faith or persuasion is not something man can do by himself. It's something that comes by God into your heart, which is a powerful emotion of persuasion. You know, you don't faith for things. You can't faith for a car or a house. Faith is not towards stuff, my friend. It's faith in somebody. We believe in someone, not for something. And I'm going to explain this. There's three words: faith, belief, and hope. Faith is, number one, directed towards the past. Faith is a persuasion of what has happened. That's what faith is. The Greek word of faith is a persuasion. Because of a certain argument, which is called the Logos, the Word of God. So faith is a persuasion because you understand how God thinks about man and how God thinks about you. When you understand that, and when it comes into your heart, I mean, there's a persuasion that settles in your system. You know, once you are persuaded, nothing can move you. So, for us to say, you know, well, I'm scared of believing, is actually to say, man, I'm willing to have an unstable relationship with God. Because, imagine, like I said, I can't believe in my wife. What is there? But there's all reason to believe. It's not difficult for me to believe in her. It comes naturally. It's not a work. It's something that just comes. And when I feel that persuasion, I acknowledge she's for me. Very easy. So what do? We hear that from before creation, God's plan, go and read Ephesians, was it Ephesians? His plan was to have you holy and blameless, above reproach, before Him in Christ Jesus. Before the earth was ever made. That was God's plan from the beginning. So when we hear that from the beginning, we see what happened in Adam. We even see in the Hebrew pictures how the love of God and the whole grace of God thing comes together. How the Old Testament, all the types and shadows, the fullness of time. So I can't explain better than what you did. It's like awesome. And we see what is done. The resurrection of the... How can we not believe? It's impossible. It is a power that saturates your mind. It is something that you cannot run away from. It grabs a hold of your innermost being. And all we do is we say, well, I give over. I acknowledge this is so. This is me. This is what you've done for me, my God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And this is what I believe. Maybe you see it in a bit of a different light, but this is what I believe. If you go and read Acts, the people Paul and them preached this glorious gospel like we're preaching it now. When the people believed it, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And I believe all of that was, it was the manifestation of the life which already existed, manifesting in their lives. Hallelujah. Because nobody was excluded in the cross of Jesus Christ. Nobody. Nobody was excluded. Everybody was included. But I thank God that He has given us the freedom to be godly, which is to willingly take part of a relationship. You know, if you come and you realize that God has basically set you up and He has chosen you first, how can you not in your mind then also be reconciled and say, well, this is glorious. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So I want to say to you, the way God made man from the beginning was in perfection. Hebrews 10 verse 14, through one sacrifice, He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now Bertie, are you preaching perfect people? Yes, in Christ. We are perfected. If I want to take you and I want to take the law and measure your ability without Christ, I'm going to see that you don't have it. It's like, you know, like taking a bird, but you take the spirit of the bird out of the bird. It will not be able to fly anymore, especially if it thinks it's a snake. It will lose its whole function, how it is. But if it can come to His true mind and can have the right spirit, He'll be who He is, who He really is, who God intended from the beginning. There's a lie that's been preached in the world, and that is that there are people here that's just the children of the devil. There's one thing that Satan is the father of, and that is of lies. Amen. And what I believe is, and maybe some of you haven't heard this, I believe that the mentality of I am not, I must become, was born in Satan. And then that was sold to Adam and Eve. And to Adam and Eve was said, listen man, you can become like God by knowing good and evil. And then they took that for themselves, implementing a system which later on was called the law. Because then that law of what I must do to become was then written down and given to man. But Jesus Christ came and did everything that was needed for man to weigh up to the very righteousness of God. He became sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. Are we perfect in Christ?
Yes.
Yes. Hallelujah. Are we forgiven in Christ?
Amen.
Yes. Are we holy in Jesus?
Yes.
Yes. What do we need? We need nothing. We need nothing. But now I want to touch on something and I want to end off with this. In every person that sits here, I found in myself, even after coming to this knowledge, I felt sometimes, but there's something that must still happen. And I didn't know what it was. And it bothered me, for I couldn't identify what it was. Because people will come and say, Bertie, is this what you've got now? Is that all? You don't want anything else? I said, I'm satisfied, my brother. And then he says, but listen, your child gets sick. You go for an operation. This happened. Is that the fullness that you want? And then I was in a bit of a corner because I'm honest. I don't want to go for an operation. And I don't want to ever see my children sick. And I don't want to see my car's petrol tank get empty. I thank God that the needs are met, but I want the thing in. Go, if you can just stay full, much better. And there was something inside me and I couldn't identify what this need was. Man, and I was thinking and pondering, and then one day I read Romans chapter 8 and God showed me what it was. And when I could identify what it was and I could identify how it will be given, I had peace. complete peace. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, it says, let's read verse 10. Romans 8 verse 10. So, if you are here and you hunger and thirst for something, let's identify what it is. And if this is what you are hungering and thirsting for, the need's met. If this is not it, my brother, I want to encourage you to go and study out who you are in Jesus, how much He loves you, how He separated you from sin, how there's no separation between you and God. Do you know Jesus didn't die for the sin of the church? He died for the sin of the whole world. Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, how nice it is to go to somebody that is a sinner and say to him, my brother, I want to declare to you, your sins are forgiven. There's no separation between you and God. You can come boldly to the throne room of grace. Amen. To obtain the mercy of God and help. Isn't it beautiful? I, in the squatter camp, I stopped there and a guy, and I was on the phone with somebody from Singapore. And this guy was talking and talking and talking. And then there was somebody knocks on the window. He was to speak to me. And I said to him, I'm on the phone. He must just wait. So then, after half an hour, or 45 minutes, he's still there. He said to me, what political party are you? I want to say, it's none of your business. But I didn't say that. I said to him, I'm here to preach the gospel and declare to you today that all your sins are forgiven, sir. He laughed. I said to him, do you know that God finds His delight in you? He laughed. He said, it can't be. I said, just be quiet. I want to share something with you. And I shared how precious He is to God. I said to him, even while you were busy with your greatest sin, God saw so much value in you that He was willing to give His sinless Son Himself for you. For there was nothing else that could purchase you, for that's your value. And I shared with him, the guy starts crying. And the guy next to him comes and says, sir, I want to just tell you. He didn't know what to say. He just said, God, I want to tell you God also loves you. Because immediately when you feel that love, you just say, man, to me it was saying, thank you for telling me this. I shared with him. I said, come to the crusade, man. You'll hear more of this. Now, there was a lot of people. I don't know if he came. But it was awesome. You know, the liberty that we can have as Christians to talk to anybody. I'm not ashamed to go to the greatest sinner. Because I'm there to declare innocence in Christ. I'm there to stand there to bring something to Him that He can breathe the breath of God. That He can breathe the life of the glorious Spirit of grace. For that's the life that came through Jesus. Amen. Let's share that. Hallelujah. Romans 8. Listen, in this church we preach. I like preaching the gospel. You know what happened to me this morning? This morning, I was invited to go and preach in Hermanus. So 9 o'clock, I got a call. And the guy said to me, I'm in the parking lot, where are you? And I'm in my pajamas at home. I forgot. I forgot. Tell me I forgot. I mean, not even my Hayabusa would get me there in time. It was half an hour to Hermanus, and I must all get dressed. No ways. Maybe if it was 45 minutes, I would have given this shot. I couldn't go. Now, I phoned Francois. He said to me, you must write the guy an email. Tell him. There was these three guys. And there was a young child, and they put an apple on his head. And they said, well, stand about over there, 20 yards away. And the one guy came and says, let me show you something. And he took a bow and an arrow, and he shot right through the apple. And he said,
I am William Tell.
See, another guy came and he did the same thing. Put another apple and he put the bow, the arrow in the bow, and he just shot right through the apple. And he said, I am Robin Hood. And then Van Merwe came there. And he said, ach, Buti, stand a bit back, man. And he took it. And he shot him right through the shoulder. And he said, I am sorry. So, sometimes the only way you can say, all you can say is, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But you know, when that happens, it's like this thing, like, you can't believe it. It's like, I can't believe it happened. I can't reverse it. But all the time I felt God just at peace. He's not worried. He's not worried. So why am I going to worry? So I said to my wife, ach, don't worry, man. We're going to preach now on Grace Stream TV, hallelujah. We're going to have a live broadcast and we preach the gospel. Amen. And I was pumped up until now. I'm still pumped up. The message I preached this morning. So people, let me tell you something. There's a reality that's higher than the stuff that happens to us. Stuff sometimes happens to me as well. You know? So I couldn't get a hold of the guy. He's maybe still waiting at the church. I'm sure they're home now. But I mean, it's like, it can happen. Things can happen. Wrong things sometimes happen. But the peace we have in our hearts of what people will say, what they will do, how it will be perceived, it doesn't matter. Not that I will go around now and see how I can hurt people, but if things happen, there's something more stable than the circumstances, which is God's unconditional love for you and who I am in Christ. Because that cannot take anything away from me. If I preached there and all those people were under the power of God, believing this gospel of grace, that couldn't add to me. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's end off with Romans 8, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, now listen to this. You might be hungry and I'll explain to you so that your hunger can stop. It says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Now, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by the reason of Him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the Holy Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to witness the redemption of our bodies. Now I want to add in there, into immortality. Now, that talks about the return of Jesus Christ. So, if you look in the mirror and you see you become grey, dye your hair. He said. You get some copper. What do you do if it falls out? Implants. I mean, if you see, and I think that's what we feel, our bodies, as what we experience in our spirits and in our minds and in our wonderful relationship with God is so glorious. But this body longs for that. And that will happen. And the spirit that we have right now is the proof that everything has already been paid for you, for that immortal body which exists in Christ. And at His return that will happen. So now you can be at peace. It's paid for. I can even tell you when it will happen. At the last day. So we even know when. We know how. It's paid for. We've got the proof. It's the Spirit of God in us. We know how it's going to happen. It's by the Spirit that we already possess that's in us. We know, even know the order. Those that died will be raised, and those that are alive at that time will be changed. Hallelujah. So I mean, you don't have to worry about it. So you can now be excited. And the Bible says there, and hope that is seen is not hope. For what do you hope for? What you have already received? But now that we hope for it, we do it with patience and wait. So I want to proclaim this over you. You don't have to be hungry for anything. You can be excited for the manifestation of the glorified human flesh, that you will have the ability never to die. And there's no man on this planet today that has that. Otherwise, the scripture in Timothy will not be right, because it says Jesus Christ, the only immortal. So, that is what Christ has brought for us. Completeness. His plan is complete. There's nothing more to be done. He's done it all. He's only chosen in His wisdom to give us that immortal flesh when He returns, so that we can preach the gospel and people can hear this glorious news and believe in the kingdom of God. Amen. So you don't have to hunger for this or hunger for that. His flesh is meat. His blood is drink indeed. And he that partakes of this partakes of Christ. Christ lives in you and you live in Him. And we have been made complete in Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, I want to thank You for Your awesome, glorious gospel. Thank You for what Andre shared. Lord, when we realize our origin, the original intent with man was of God. It's so beautiful, Lord, when You think of everything You could have, everything You thought of, and You said, what are we going to manifest? You said, this man thing is the best. Let Me do it. Hallelujah. 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 Thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for Your love, my God. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I want to just say this before we go. The word Sabbath in the Hebrew language is Shin Beth Tav. Now the Bible says, and God made man, and He made him perfect. Perfect. And He made creation perfect. And then on the seventh day He had a Sabbath. That's the word rest, Sabbath. The Hebrew picture says, it's the glory that dwells upon the cross. And glory also means an opinion or a meditation. So God's Sabbath, God's rest, was not in the perfection of His creation, but His mind, He was pondering, His mind, His glory was dwelling upon the cross. So the rest that God has is not in the perfection that you manifest today or tomorrow. But His rest is in the cross. And I want to send you home with that rest. You know, I don't rest in how many sick get healed. I don't rest in how much money is in my bank. I don't even rest in how I think I get everything right, even by the gospel of grace. Now I'm in the grace of God. Now I must have this perfect holy life. But you know what? What if I do something now wrong? Like I don't pitch up at a service. Or when I realized that I should have pitched up there, said a word that I shouldn't have said. I can't find my rest in the manifestation of perfection. Because the only stable thing in the universe is what happened in the fullness of time. The cross, the sacrifice, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. That is our stability. That's what we rest in. Amen. Hallelujah. So don't go and judge yourself. Well, I'm a grace person now. You know, my I had to go for an Bertie prays for me. What if I don't get healed? What's wrong, Lord? We don't rest in those things. Our Sabbath is in the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you so much. Thank you, Andre. Thank you, Mary Ann.